This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church is praying for you as you listen today. It is our desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we begin a new series of messages titled, Come Unto Me. Our faith as Christians is unique. This is because God is the only true God. All of the other so-called gods stand away from their people, making demands, and leaving their followers unsure of what they want. But God created us in His image. He made us like Him so we could be in personal relationship with Him. Even more amazing, He reaches out to us first. Throughout the Bible, God is reaching out to people who could not earn His favor. He does not demand that we perform from far away. He comes near, and then says to us, Come unto me. Would you ask God to show Himself to you today as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess?
This new series, and it's a short one, two parts, literally two parts, nobody believes a word I say, comes from the two-week discussion that we had just before I went away. And that has to do with how Jesus views children. Let me just read another time this passage that we looked at a couple of weeks in a row. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus, so He could lay His hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering Him. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And He placed His hands on their heads and blessed them before He left. We actually did something here on Wednesday nights. If you weren't part of it, we pulled every passage in the Bible about children. It made an 8-page theology of children. I've never seen it done. I've certainly never done it before, but we actually have that. Penny would be glad to provide that over the internet or even in hard copy if you want, just to see what the Bible has to say about what it calls the little ones. But let me just point out Jesus, in Matthew 18, launching His three strikes and you're out sermon about how dearly God views what He calls young life or little ones. And just so you know, the word is interchangeable both inside and outside the womb, at least the word that's used in the Bible. And one, Jesus says that when one receives one of these little ones, one receives Him, actually receives Him. That's one. Number two, Jesus says that God has apparently appointed angels who are in the very presence of God, whose job it is to look over the little ones on this earth. That's such a strange passage. It's the one we use to talk about guardian angels. And yet Jesus is the one who said it. This isn't Fred the plumber. This is Jesus talking about something that's obviously very important. And then thirdly, He says that anybody who would harm one of these little ones, it would be best for them if they were drowned in the depths of the sea with a millstone around their neck. Now, let me just ask three questions here. Question number one, do we realize how strange it is that the Creator God of the universe has such an intense love for little ones or young life? Right in a culture where young life was discarded all of the time in the early church times, and we talked about that, God had some sort of a very special affection for little ones. Question two, do we realize how odd it was for God incarnate, God in human form, He's here to minister for just 3 years, He has this universe full of information that he has to pass on to rational adults so that they will carry his message forward. And yet he spends so much time with little kids, maybe a lot more than we imagine, so much so that the parents were perfectly willing to bring their children to him, sit them on his lap, let him bless them. Three, do we realize how unusual it is for God to say the words, "Come unto me"? There were no pagan gods, little g, quotation mark, there were no pagan gods in Bible times that were offering a friendly invitation to their followers. The made-up gods that we find in biblical times were mean, they were malicious, they were demanding. For a pagan god to even offer something as common as rain or sunshine, they demanded huge things from their followers. In fact, the Baal god Molech demanded that a person would bring their child, sacrifice the child to the idol Molech so that they could be able to have more children. Can you imagine the oddity, the illogicalness of sin and Satan, that you would give up one child so that you could have another? And even the children of Israel fell into that trap. We better obey the pagan gods or he or she may make things even worse for us. And then here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. He claims to be sent directly from God, claims to be one with the Father, claims that anyone who comes to the Heavenly Father has to come through him. He's here on earth to save this world from their sins. And this one is offering a personal invitation, a personal outstretched arm invitation to the weakest ones in society. And I need to make sure that we all see this distinction. In all other religions in the Bible, everything other than Christianity, all other religions, the manufactured gods demanded, they did not invite. They held out a fist. They did not hold out an open hand. And some in this room, perhaps, see the God of the Bible as a God who does not hold out an open hand, but holds a club or a whip. And I would say to you, please, as we go through this next few minutes, if somebody told you that the God of the Bible has a club, they misinterpreted Scripture. I've told you several times about the woman in Stewart that I was counseling years ago, who came to me distraught because another pastor in town had told her that if she did not follow God perfectly, God would kill her kids. What in the world Bible was that man reading? My Bible says that when I was hopelessly lost in sin, unsavable, nothing I could do to come to him, Jesus gave up everything. He gave his own life so my sins and the sins of my children could be forgiven, could be washed, could be cleansed. But let me take this one step further. What other religion exists today? Today, as we're sitting in this room, what religion exists today where God, the God, small g, quotation marks, offers anything like a personal invitation? Where? Look around you. Several modern religions don't even try to offer a God at all. Buddhism. There is no God in Buddhism. In Buddhism, you are responsible to do the things necessary to bring yourself to a state of nirvana. You're God. And 500 million people in our world follow that. But for the billions of other people who say there has to be a force out there that's bigger than me, I can look around me in the universe and I can't explain it all. Somebody out there has a bigger brain than I do. Let me just show you an article. Scientists say all the world's data, this is the title, can fit on a DNA hard drive the size of a teaspoon, written in 2015. Watch this, and don't get lost in the words, but this is actually rather stunning. 1 gram of DNA, you have a lot more than 1 gram inside of your body. 1 gram of DNA can potentially hold 455 exabytes of data, says this publication. For reference, there are 1 billion gigabytes in an exabyte. We use gigabytes. There are some in your phone. There's a bunch of them up there on hard drives upstairs. There are 1 billion gigabytes in an exabyte, 1,000 exabytes in a zettabyte. The cloud computing company EMC estimated there are 1.8 zettabytes of data in the entire world. Okay, so take everything that's ever written in the world, everything that's in a movie, everything that's on the internet. Watch this. That means you would need only 4 grams of DNA. A teaspoon full of DNA would hold all of the data in the entire world. You have more than a teaspoon of DNA inside of your body, and it is so programmed. It is a hard drive. It is so programmed to hold data that you could hold every book, every movie, everything on the internet, put inside of the DNA in your body, and there would be lots of room left over. The complete works of Shakespeare, Beyoncé's latest album, not to mention, these are not my words, every brunch photo ever posted on Instagram. Who built that? Who built your body? The DNA in your body, that it could hold more information than everything published over all of time in the entire universe. Nobody would ever imagine that the complete works of Shakespeare could simply have evolved over a long period of time. Design needs a designer, yet the intelligently designed DNA in your fingertip is enough to hold every published work ever written. Somebody created that. Intelligent design requires an even greater intellect. For those who grasp that, even in biblical times, they understood that the world had to be way bigger than them. They didn't understand anything about DNA, but they somehow grasped the fact that there had to be somebody controlling things, and they made up gods that somehow would be able to do for them what they clearly could not do for themselves. They were hoping those gods could pull it off. Where in all of those religions that humanity came up with, where in all of those religions do you find a God with his arm outstended in invitation? In all of them, everything man has come up with that must explain how big this universe is, where do any of them have their arms extended in invitation toward their followers? It was something that their heads couldn't get a hold of. And I want to tell you, all of the human manufactured gods were deistic. Let me put it up here on the board. Were deistic. God made the universe. He wound it up. He made some laws. The universe is clicking its way along, following the original design. We have to work out everything else because God, look at this. There's no such thing as divine personal intervention. God doesn't play any role in your life. And there's no such thing as God revealing himself to humanity. That's what the Bible's all about. The deist says no. No, God, there's a God. But he's out there, he doesn't care about me personally, he certainly hasn't given me any of his truth, and he sure doesn't have his hand extended in my direction. Can we understand how mind-boggling all this had to be to the people in the Bible? They're trying to understand this stretched-out arm, this come unto me, that they begin to hear from this guy's mouth. And their mind doesn't pick up a God who gives invitations. They've never seen it. It's not been part of their lives. That's why so many people rejected Jesus' word. Because he said words like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus' words. That whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And then 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And they were saying, that can't be. That would require a personal God. Yes. That kind of God would have to be so different than anything they had ever seen before. They'd not seen, nobody had taught them of a God who was personal, a God with his hand outstretched in their direction. He would literally have to love them. He would have to personally care for them. And the answer to that is yeah, that's right. That's exactly what would have to, and I'm not sure I grasp how difficult these words would have been to somebody in the first century. Listen, listen, they're hearing Jesus is walking around and he says stuff like this. It sounds familiar to you now. They've never heard anything like this before. Let me show you three of them up here. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty or hungry again. Or try this one. That's John 6. Here's John 7:37. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Herkoma, come to me and drink. Anybody who, there's the word we've been looking at over the last year, pistuos. Anybody who puts their complete trust in me, puts their faith in me, dives all in. Anybody who believes in me may come. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from the heart of anyone who believes. Come. Look at this one. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. I don't figure on the back wall. I don't know that come is God's favorite word, but it's used 500 times in the New Testament. Many of them describe something that God is doing on our behalf and then describe something that we're supposed to do in return. Watch this. It's one of these words. It's a word that we consider a throwaway word. It's a filler word. It's something that holds a sentence together. For instance, when you said, I come or I came to church, our minds immediately go to you and church. And the word came just holds the two parts of that together, yes? But that's not really true. In order for you to come to church, you had to leave where you were, travel some distance, and arrive at a new place. You came. You come to church. And we have to understand that has huge spiritual implications. Jesus came to this earth, left somewhere, arrived here. He came to redeem humanity. No wonder the word shows up a lot in the Bible. Jesus came. But also, he invites us then to come to him. For forgiveness, for salvation, there's movement. You see, there's movement there. Where we were is not where we stay. We move from where we stay to where God takes us to. Let me just show you some up here on the screen. I have come to you from God, John 8:42. John 6:38, I have come down from, this is what they were trying so hard to get their head around this stuff. I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, or this bigger one, this has both parts in it. John 6:33, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and give light to the world. 35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, you see the movement there? Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In fact, if you just stand back a few paces, this word is so big, and I'm going to apply it to us here in just a little bit. You just stand back a few paces, you'll see this type of stuff unfolding in the Bible. Jesus comes from God, comes from heaven to earth to save mankind. He gets here and he invites us to come to him, receive eternal life. We come to Jesus, boldness, faith, for he then offers that his Spirit is going to come. And his Spirit, in fact, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in our heart, directing us. 6, he promises he's going to come back again and receive his saints. And then, in fact, 7, he comes again. Jesus will, in fact, one day come again. And the redeemed saints will come with him in what we call what? The second coming. Yeah. Our minds tell us that this is an unimportant word to God. It's a word with huge theology. Huge theology. To leave a place called there and arrive at a place called here. John 3, John the Baptist saying, he has come from above, he has come from heaven, for he is sent by God, he speaks God's words. Anybody who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. Let me just say here, before Jesus can offer you anything, Before he can hold his hands out to you, he has to establish that he has the divine credentials to do it. He can't save you from your sin if he is a sinful human too. None of that could have happened. None of that would have worked. The only way Jesus can do anything about your sins is if he is the sinless God of heaven who voluntarily comes, who leaves there, comes here, takes our sin punishment on himself. And he did that. He did that. That's what every Bible teaching church in the United States is saying today. But Jesus' movement toward, get it? Jesus' movement toward us opens the door for our movement back to him. And here's where we have an issue. Most people in Christian churches across America today can understand clearly the coming of Jesus to us. That's critical. But we struggle a little bit with what comes next. What happens next in my returning back to him? Watch this close. His movement toward us invites our movement back to him. That's the key. Going into the lock. That's the key. Turning the lock. This statement, he came to us so that we could come to him. That's what Jesus' words boil down to. All of these statements, of which there are many, we've only looked at a few. I'm here for you. I came to you. And now I'm extending to you an invitation. I'm holding my arms out to you, Jesus says, inviting you to hold out your arms and run back to me, to run in my direction.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those who are just joining us. We're listening to the first message from a series titled, Come Unto Me. It is hard to understand how anyone could look at how fearfully and wonderfully made we are and think that we are accidents of nature. We are so carefully crafted that no work of human hands compares to what God has made. Even more amazing is that God made us that way so that we could reach him. Those who reject God's creative love and care reject their whole reason for being. If you have questions about this or need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
You understand why Jesus loved kids so much, yes? Because the kids were so ready to run to him. But that's why the hard-headed, hard-hearted, calloused, beat-up, and abused adults, Jesus said, have to somehow come to me like a child. Watch this. His words, Matthew 18, Jesus called a small child over, set the little fellow down, and said, unless you turn to God from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. What does that even mean? We read that a couple weeks ago. What does it even mean? And let me just ask you a question. What would be different in your approach to God right now if you came to God like a little child? What would be different about you if you were approaching God like a child? We adults in this room, even young adults, and even teenagers in this room, we become conditioned by life around us. We become conditioned to walk away from God's extended arms. We don't need God. We're rational. We're logical. We're intelligent people. Faith in God is for the weak. Our world's full of this. Let me show you Albert. This is on one of his relatively good hair days. But watch what he had to say. The word God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weakness. The Bible, a collection of honorable but still purely primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for this at least change me. Only the weak, primitive childish minds believe in God, says Albert. And Jesus himself said, it's that very mindset, Albert. It's that very mindset that will keep you outside the outstretched arms of God. It'll keep you on the other end of God's outstretched arm. There is the occasional story of Albert turning to God in his later life. And here's what he says about that. Not my words, his. Such a brilliant mind. But here's what he says. It was, of course, a lie, what you read about my religious conviction. A lie which is being systematically repeated. I do not believe in a personal God. See that? I've never denied this, but expressed it clearly. If something is in me which can be called religious, then it is the unbounded admiration for the structure of the world so far as science can reveal it. A mind that went far beyond what most other people had reached in his day scientifically, went far beyond his understanding of the creation before him, and it led him only to Romans chapter 1. This is where it led Albert. Romans 1, they traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. Albert, how did the structure get there? Where did the structure come from? Instead of worshiping the God who made it, he actually reached the place where he worshiped the things that were made. Stopping short of faith. My reason won't allow me to stretch as far as faith. I stop short because my reason forces me. As adults, our lives can be crammed full. People sitting in this room, our lives can be crammed full of unanswerable questions. Many people in this room have them, including me. Insurmountable problems. We have them. Uncontrollable emotions. We have them. Unbreakable addictions. We have them. Our lives can be filled with that kind of stuff. And yet the conditioning in our mind says, I'll be switched if I'm going to turn toward a God who says he can fix my unfixable problems. I'll continue on trying to fix myself. I will not submit. Big word. I will not submit to a God. Matthew 11. Jesus is getting more and more bothered by what he sees going on around him. He goes to these towns, town after town, series of towns, and he preaches. He does miracles. He says it himself in these scriptures we're going to look at, Matthew 11. He does all these miracles. He raises the dead, causes blind people who've been blind all their life to have eyesight. And the town people say, doesn't impress me. That's great stuff. I'm sure glad Joe's alive. He used to be dead. But that doesn't impress me. And they went back the way they had come. And Jesus said, seven chapters later in Matthew is where Jesus said, you've got to get to the point where you come to me like a child. All of your stuff here is stopping you from faith. It's keeping you on the outside of faith. But on this day, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has another one of those times that people say he never has, where he gets seriously ticked off. Remember, 2 weeks ago, he was seriously ticked off at the disciples. Here, he's really burdened. He's really bugged. And he begins in Matthew 11, 20, he began to denounce the towns where he'd done so many miracles because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. And what sorrow awaits you. And then he starts down a whole line, town after town after town, a big list. I came there. I did miracles. You saw what I did. And yet you turned away. It did not impress you in the least. And he said it like this. If the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago. Anybody who says that Jesus preached only love and tolerance just hasn't read their Bible. He would get right into people's faces. And here he was in people's faces saying, if only Tyre or Sidon were fire rain from heaven, if they'd seen what I did in your town, they would have repented. And then he erupts into this sudden prayer. You don't see this much, but he's kind of going after these towns, and then he stops, Matthew 11, and he begins to pray, apparently a spontaneous prayer. And Albert Einstein, Jewish Albert Einstein, would have been wise to read the words of this long-awaited Jewish Messiah on this verse right here. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the, watch, childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way, the childlike. You take a 2-foot child and you throw the 2-foot child 10 feet into the air, and the child laughs and comes back down into your arms. We did the math on that once. If a person bigger than me threw me the same amount into the air, it would be 32 feet higher than that ceiling. And I probably wouldn't be laughing. Childlike faith. God's looking for childlike faith that will just jump into the Father's arms instead of holding back and holding up all kinds of walls. He says what you need is childlike faith. He's not talking about stupidity or low IQ. That's not what God's talking about here. In fact, in God's perfectly logical mind, the most intellectually advanced, the most emotionally settled people are those who realize where they actually fit into this universe. They come to realize their utter dependence and their interdependence. Utter dependence and interdependence within a divine and sovereign creator. They become increasingly comfortable in acknowledging their great needs and submitting their lives into their creator's lovingly outstretched arms with the pure and unconditional faith of a child. And there were people there that day that got this. They were there. They were there saying, Jesus, that's me. That's me. I'm not part of the towns that rejected you. That's me. I'm spiritually hungry. I'm thirsty. I just want to make sure that you're the one that can truly meet all of my unmet needs. I want to make sure you're the one that can fix the unfixable. I want to make sure you can fix the broken places in my life. But I'm so hungry. And Jesus then looks up at them and says these famous words. Come to me, come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you soul rest. Imagine the scene that day. I'll give you rest. Come. Merciful, gracious, kind, loving invitation, something no other divinity, quote unquote, in the universe had ever offered. Come, come. Ever considering offering, because made up gods have no ability to offer anybody anything ever, and yet this God was so different. Creator God who made the entire universe out of nothing. Bereshit bara Elohim. First three words of the Old Testament. Out of nothing, with nothing more than his own nature, he created all that is. And then put inside of you a teaspoon of DNA, which is enough to hold every drop of intelligent writing and thought in the universe, in every single one of us in this room. If that God says to you, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, that God has the power to do something about your life. That God has all of the resources of heaven to carry out what he's promising to you. Come to me. If you're carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come, come is always an invitation in the New Testament. It's never a command. Go, that's a command. Come is always an invitation, and it is inclusive. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the whole world through him might be saved. That word that Jesus uses often is always, there always is a reward at the other end of it. Come, come. When you get there, there will be something waiting for you. I will not call you without giving you what I have promised. It is inclusive, and two, it is exclusive. They're not a multiple choice test with all of the above as one of the answers. This is God talking, God in human form, and what he's offering you comes through him and only through him. It's inclusive, it is exclusive, and it is conclusive. Who prayed that earlier today? God is the author and finisher of our faith. And the people standing there that day can't be all that different than the people in this room. We're all kind of in this boat together, yes? Come, you who are weary. The word literally means, a long Greek word, literally means crushing. You who have crushing burdens. And Jesus said, again, not Fred the plumber, Jesus said, I will give you rest, refreshment, encouragement, deep soul rest. And there are people right here sitting in this room today who are crying out in the depths of their soul. I so need deep soul rest. I am so living with crushing burdens. Oh, how I want to bring my burden to a loving, inviting Savior. And I'm going to give you that opportunity here in just a little bit. Soul rest. Rest. Watch these four parts. Come, you who are weary. Roll your burden onto me. The crushing burden. Roll it onto me. Two. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Three, let me teach you. I'm humble in spirit. Let me teach you, gently teach you. And four, you will find soul rest. Jesus invites us to take the yoke on our shoulders, not a happen chance statement. The Jews dealt with the yoke thing all the time. They talked about the yoke of the law, the yoke of commandments, the yoke of the kingdom. The yoke of God. Maybe in Jesus' case, though, there was something here a lot deeper. Because he said words that were really significant. My yoke is easy. The word literally means well-fitting. In Israel, of course, they used oxen, not tractor. And they would bring their ox, and the yokes were made out of wood, and the guy who made the yoke would fit a yoke to the ox's neck. And then the ox would go away and the guy would work on the yoke, and then the ox would come back and he would fit the yoke until it just perfectly surrounded the neck in such a way that it would not gall the neck. When the ox pulled against the yoke was easy. It fit well. And there's legend that Jesus obviously was the son of Joseph the carpenter. They lived in Nazareth. My mind has picked this up over the last few years. Did you know there was a Roman town called Sepphoris built just 3 miles from Nazareth? Huge. All while Jesus was growing up, there was a massive city. You can look it up online. You'll see pictures of the theater. You'll see all that. Massive city being built just 3 miles from Jesus' hometown. His dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. There's no doubt in the world he worked with his dad, in my opinion, helping to build Sepphoris. But also, Joseph, somewhere along the line, Joseph dies. Joseph's not there later on. So Joseph dies, and in my old contractor mind, which I used to be, I can see Jesus taking over his dad's business for the last few years until he turned the water into wine, then everything changes. But over the shop door in Nazareth, they would tend to put a slogan. And if, in fact, Jesus made yokes, which most carpenters did, and people brought their oxes to Nazareth so that he could build a yoke that would just perfectly fit, he may have had over his door, "My yoke fits well. My yoke is easy." So when he says those words, it is possible that the people listening knew exactly what he was talking about in a personal way, but he was saying them in a spiritual way. If you come to me with your crushing burden, I will tailor make a yoke for your life that will be exactly fitting the reason that God put you on this planet. My yoke will fit so well that when you pull against it, you will be pushing your purpose for being born onto this earth. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So if you come to me with crushing burdens, if you come to me with a crushing load of sin, I will make sure that the yoke fits you perfectly. But the yoke implies submission. It isn't about God wanting to shape your life in some odd, strange, difficult way. He wants to make out of you the very purpose for which he put you on this planet, and he will build the exact life that will allow that purpose to be most completely fulfilled. You will look back at the end of your life and say, "Do you see what God did in me? Do you see what God did through me? Because I submitted to his plan and he yoked me. And his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Learn of me," he says. "Let me teach you. I am gentle. I'm not interested in forcing you. I will let you come to me. I will give you the purpose for life. And I will give you rest for your soul. You will be living in the very plan that I created you for. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me teach you. Let me give you soul rest. Rest for your soul." Would you bow your heads? Some of you are sitting in this room today, and man, we need to not go out of this room without the opportunity for you to come to him with your crushing burden. I don't want you to leave this room. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. I'm going to pray with you in a moment. But let me just ask you, are you right on that edge? Are you right at that tip where God is saying, he has his arms outstretched and he's saying, "Come to me. Come to me. Let me put my easy fitting yoke. Let me teach you. Let me give you soul rest." And you're saying, "Pastor, I'm in today. I'm in. If nobody looking around but me, who would say to me, I'll pray with you. Just slip your hand up, slip it down. Let me see you. I'm getting ready to pray here. Yes, 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 yes. Who else? I want to pray this prayer with you, Pastor, today. Yes, I see that in the back. I see that. Yes, yes, yes. This is for you. This is not a prayer to me. Yes, this is not a prayer to me. This is a prayer to God. Only you and God in the room. Only you and God in the room. Only you and God in the room. If there's something inside of you right now that's saying, "Oh yes, God, yes. Oh, how I want the crushing burden of sin, the crushing nature of life to be rolled off onto you. And oh, how I want to submit." Terrible word for an American to say, but a perfect word biblically. How I want to give myself to you as my Savior and Lord. I want to embrace the fact that you paid my sin penalty. And I want to turn my life over to your great plan. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. Learn of me. Learn of me. And I will give you soul rest. Are you crying out to him today? Are you crying out to him, oh God, I need soul rest. You know the people in this room, God. You know the ache that's in some hearts right now. You know the cry that's rising from some people right now, deep in their soul, crying out to you. Would you allow them today to just walk right into your open, inviting arms? Dear God, I am crushed by the weight of my life. I'm crushed by the weight of my sin. I'm bringing it to you today. I am truly sorry. I repent. I'm so ready for something new. I so want you to teach me, gently teach me. So I'm opening my arms. I'm walking toward, I'm running toward your arms open toward me, your open invitation, your come to me invitation. And I submit my life to your great plan for me. I submit the yoke, allow the yoke to settle perfectly on my life that will achieve in my life the reason for which you put me on this planet. I want that, God. I submit to that right now, right here, today. I'm willing to learn of you. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to dig into your revealed word, the Bible. I'm willing to allow it to shape me, to let it make me brand new, new creation in Christ Jesus. My arms are open. My arms are open. Oh, how I want rest for my soul. And I'm saying to you today, just reach out and embrace the soul rest that he's offering to you today. I will give you rest for your soul. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in people's lives right in this room this morning. Soul rest. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. God did not just demand that we come to him. He came first at great cost to himself. Now, he lovingly invites us to come to him. Join our pastors now for some more insight into the message. With us are Sam Chess, senior pastor, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries, Ian Croshaw, pastor of congregational care, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism.
When I think about this expression of Jesus, it is so profound. Come unto me. Come unto me, those who are weary. And my yoke is easy. You can come to me. And as Pastor Sam started out the sermon, Jesus is the only figure in history from a religious leader standpoint that offered up those kind of words, that you could come to know the personal God of the universe, and Jesus is offering this to us. And then Pastor Sam, toward the end of the sermon, was talking about as adults, our lives can be crammed full of unanswerable questions, insurmountable problems, uncontrollable emotions, unbreakable addictions. But brothers and sisters, here's what's so encouraging today, is that at the feet of Jesus, fear must bow. We are not bound to sin anymore. We are servants of the Lord. We're not slaves to sin. Chains break at the weight of God's glory. And that any unanswerable question that we may have, they're answered by God. God knows everything. God is everywhere all the time. It is the most basic qualities of God, of who God is, his nature, that we can't forget, that we better not forget. Because when we know that God is all-knowing, when we know that God is all-powerful, when we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to eternal and everlasting life, when we know that, our life suddenly changes. We're not bound to our quote-unquote unbreakable addictions. We now can overcome sin. We can kill sin before sin kills us, as John Owen once said. So that is my encouragement for each one of us, to live righteous, holy lives. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that should show in our day-to-day life.
I think it's important that we remember that we could not come to Jesus unless he came first. And he came not as a king, but as a baby, and he grew up. And so that means that we get to understand that he knows exactly what the burdens of this life are like. He knows what we go through. But he took our greatest burdens, which we couldn't take. He took first the condemnation and guilt and judgment of our sin. He shed his blood and he paid the price and satisfied the wrath of God against us. Then he conquered the greatest fear any of us will ever have, which is the fear of death. Because he rose again, we can live forever in him. And then he invites us to come. But I think we sometimes get this invitation confused. We're not invited to come to a church or to a school or seminary. We're not invited to come and learn a doctrine. We're not invited to come to a style of worship. We're not even really invited primarily to come to a life call. The invitation of Jesus is to come to him, to a person. And I think that the problem we often have is that we substitute coming to Jesus in relationship with all of these other things, and we confuse the invitations. What we should be doing is, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we should be seeking him. When we are reading the Word of God, the Gospels or the Old Testament, we should be seeking him. And in our 9-to-5 daily life, we should see him. The picture in our mind and our heart is should be us yoked to the Savior as he walks out every day with us, so that we turn to him and say, this one's really heavy. And Jesus says, that's why I'm here. Don't carry it. That's what I invited you to. Take my yoke. It's easy. My burden's light, because I'm walking with you.
One of the things God's done in my life the last few years is a word will pop out of Scripture, and I can't get away from it. In this case, it was the word come. And then I go looking for all the references in the Bible where it's used, and then that kind of begins to develop a theology. And it's stunning, like in this case, the word's used 500 times, and it's a throwaway word so often to we Americans, but we've got to get beyond that. We've got to understand that when Jesus invited us, when he said, come unto me, it was a big deal to him. We get so, I think, diluted in our faith that we will invite people to Christ using words like, accept Jesus. And I've done that a lot myself. Just accept Jesus. The problem with that is it tends to point toward him coming toward us, but doesn't involve our coming back toward him. It is superficial. It is shallow. And I've gotten away from it now, because I begin to realize that when he comes to us, he holds out his hands of invitation to us, he expects movement back in his direction. And not just some mental, okay, I accept. It involves moving from our sinfulness to his righteousness, moving away from the old me to a brand new me. So this idea that God has all the resources of heaven, he's standing there with arms extended, he has come in our direction, he's done everything, absolutely everything he needs to do for us to receive his salvation, but there has to be movement on our part as well, where we turn from our sinfulness, we repent, we turn away from the old us, and we then move into his waiting, open, extended arms. That's the whole connection of him coming to us so that we would be able to come back to him. And I invite you, if Christianity for you is an idea, or Christianity for you is something that you simply mentally accepted at some point in your life, I'm inviting you. In fact, he's inviting you. Come unto me. Come unto me. Leave where you are. Come to where I am. Come unto me, all you who are crushed by your heavy burdens. And I promise you, in return, I will give you soul rest, rest for your soul. What an amazing invitation.
Thank you again for investing your time today. We pray that God has blessed you as you listened. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service. It's called Disciple Town, a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week here at Grace Emmanuel, there are many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God in fellowship with others who are pursuing Jesus. Contact our office or check out our website for details. We long for you to see the great grace God has offered you in Jesus. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the Lord Jesus grant you grace to come unto Him with whatever you carry. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.